Take your Bibles this morning and go to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. We've been here now for about 4 weeks, and we have finally come to verse 15. And quite often when we read Scripture, we often miss certain truths for two reasons. Number one, we fail to understand what is actually being stated because we don't look at the context. And number two, we fail to miss it because we don't look at the big picture. And it's something we ought to be doing all the time. We zero in on a little area. I was listening to a preacher this morning, and he's talking about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And I thought, that's great. I've heard many, many sermons on Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. But then he put this in perspective. Then he said, this was just prior to his going to Calvary. And what was he doing? He was painting the bigger picture. Wow, he's got Calvary on his mind and he's washing the feet of his disciples. Do you look at Scripture that way? Do you think about these things when you open the Word of God? Well, let's look at the bigger picture. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And Jesus has been giving us some parabolic illustrations here. And the main theme that he has been sharing up to this time relates to are judging one another or judgment towards others. And you remember about 3-4 weeks ago, we changed the word from judgment to discerning. I think God wants us to be discerning children of God. But to help us further in this matter, Jesus uses these different illustrations, these parabolic sayings, to always give us two different alternatives that are always before us. And they are. We always have two alternatives. So what does that do? It forces us to seek His wisdom so that we can be discerning in order to take the right alternative. And this whole thing ends with two men building a house, one foolishly on sand, and the other one wisely upon a rock. The guiding principle in chapter 7 has been verse 12, which sometimes we refer to as the golden rule. Do unto others and then run. Oh, no, no. That was when I was a teenager. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that sounds good. But I have to tell you, you can't build a theological foundation on that. And why I say that and what's important for us to understand is that's what our society is doing. That's what many churches are doing where there's no gospel today. They're building a theological foundation on something that is not theologically correct. And it definitely is not the totality of the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it in no way explains the gospel. However, we know that it is those who have believed the gospel, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that are going to be motivated to do unto others, to be kind to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to equip one another. All of those 43 one another passages in the New Testament. And that is going to be quickened within us by the Holy Spirit of God as we are continuously being nourished in the Word of God. Now, it's interesting because it is only believers who can begin to understand what Christ is saying in verse 12, because they will automatically bring in all of the rest of the Word of God that helps us to grasp the meaning as to what Christ is saying. For example, Christians are commanded to consider others as better than themselves, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Do we do that? Really, do we do that? Think about that. Do we really think of others as better than ourselves? In that same passage, he says that we ought to always consider their interests. I have to ask myself, am I really concerned more about your interests? I ought to be. If I'm going to keep this command, if I'm going to really understand what he's saying in verse 12. So here's all those 43 one another passages in Scripture. They all have to relate, but they all start with one thing: love one another. And what's the greatest commandment that God has given us? We're to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and then we're to what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. So the real golden rule is repeated actually several times in the Word of God, and that's it. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, or repeated again in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. That's the golden rule. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you know what? Once you do that, then, only then, can you love your neighbor as yourself. So the order there is very, very important. God's word says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. That's what Jesus said. So for us, when you think of the term golden rule, forget verse 12, because it's all summarized and it's elongated. It's self-explained, it's declared in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, which includes do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, while we have this instruction, Jesus did not leave us without resources. And so in verses 4 through 11, he gives us the resource of prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But the key goes back to chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You say, how does that fit? That fits with love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And this is what God's word keeps doing. He keeps bringing us back into the golden rule, that which is first from God's perspective. And so we must always remind ourselves, we need to go where God would have us go first. And our circumstances only become problems because we don't take care of that which is first. We go to second, third, fourth, and fifth, and we're always thinking about ourselves. And James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, let him ask of what? God, who gives what? Wisdom. So we have wisdom. Ask and ye shall. All right, all of these things are right here. He keeps coming right back to it. And then I love Philippians 4, 6, where he tells us to pray about everything. There is nothing that ought to be taken off the shelf of prayer. Now, we've got the background. Let's go to our text. Verse 15, please. And verse 15 is going to give us the centerpiece of today's text. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So the main topic in today's text is a warning about false prophets. Now, let me ask you this. How in the world does this fit into the context of what we have seen so far in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. How does all this fit? Anyone want to take a crack at this? Yes.
Well, we're told not to judge, but we do have to discern who the false prophets are.
Okay, that's very, very important. Did y'all hear that? We're not supposed to judge, but we need to know who those false prophets are, okay? That's good. Anyone else? She's right on. Now, here we have this warning about judging one another. But let's go back to the change of word. We do need to be discerning. Not to the place of passing judgment, but first of all, to love one another, to assist one another in helping us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we doing here? The discernment is going to be necessary for every area of life. And today he's giving us another one of those areas, and it relates to false prophets. So number one, we should deal with the weaknesses and failures in our own lives before we set out to assist others in theirs. We saw that in the very first 2-3 verses. Then, number two, we looked at the wide gates and we looked at the narrow gates. Now, today, the parabolic example is the choice between good trees and corrupt trees, which he refers to as false prophets. So look at verse 15 again, and he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Why is this a perfect text for the day in which we live right now? Any thoughts? Why is this a perfect text for the day in which we live just now? False prophets are rampant. Is there anything else in Scripture that tells us that?
Yes.
1 John 4:1 would be a good one. They're all around us. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether or not they are of God. Why else? Anything else? Yes.
On Saturday, there was a prayer service in Washington. And Sandy and I watched that whole thing, and I found it fascinating. Now, I knew a lot of people would be upset if they have this, that, or the other thing, but they tend to forget that we, the people in America, represent all of these faiths and so forth, and there were something like a dozen of them represented there. Some of them even spoke in funny languages and so forth. However, what a wonderful privilege it was to watch America with its new president honoring God. There was plenty of evangelical comment made, right, and so forth. And I didn't think I was going to be, but I ended up being blessed by the whole thing. And especially with the fact that I live in a place that's an answer to the prayers we pray so that we might have peaceable lives.
Yes.
And this was the example, and Fox News was the only one that I found that carried it.
Right.
All the rest of them avoided it. All of the arguments are well known, and they're usually pretty simplistic. Anyway, I just think that fits to what we're looking at here.
Yeah, the rest of them were on the protesters, by the way. That's true. You know, sometimes we don't think about this. We're really privileged. At Bethany Bible Church, where the Word of God is taught and preached every week, just as it is in the Word of God. I sometimes think we don't really thank God for that privilege. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Today, strewn across America, there are thousands upon thousands of churches that once preached the Word of God, just like we preach the Word of God today, that no longer preach the Word of God. Now, if you go there, they will tell you they do, and yet they'll never even turn to it. I remember one such church that I attended years ago as a teenager. The message was, quote, when the light is red, you stop. When the light is green, you go. But sometimes there are cautions in our lives, and so sometimes the light is yellow. That pastor never once went to the Word of God one time. That was way back in the early 60s. Can you imagine what it's like today? As I just heard last week that the Calvary Baptist Church of Washington, D.C. has just called two new pastors. They're married to each other and they're both women. And I looked up the church on the website, and the people in the church were saying, oh, the fellowship is so wonderful in this church. What good is fellowship if the teaching that comes from the pulpit sends us to hell? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense at all. But you see, this is the direction where America is going. And by the way, something you might look up on for yourself, just based on Brother Don's comment back there. I've got a book of George Washington's prayers. If you can go and find something like that, and by the way, this needs to be defended, and so I have another book by a man who defends the position of George Washington as far as his spiritual life is concerned. The interesting thing is that book is that thick. Yes. And the reason it's that thick is because he takes that many pages, which are well over 100, just to verify, give all the proof text where all of this information came from. You say, why? Because America has pushed this all away. We don't want that today. Yes.
Just as a side, that meeting, which went 2 hours, Saturday morning, the majority of what came from the pulpit from these leaders of various denominations was directly from the Bible. Yeah. They simply came up there and read from the Bible and sat down.
False prophets. We live in a very pluralistic society. And the demand in our society today is tolerance. And it's all in the name of being politically correct. And this is what our society is teaching. There are many different religions that are all equally acceptable, that are all taking us on the same path. Everybody's going to heaven, so let's just all get along. Have you heard that at all? It's all around us. So, how in the world does the Church of Jesus Christ square with that teaching? And that's the point. It doesn't. And so, where does that place us? It kind of places us over here. You ever feel this way? You know what I'm talking about? Or do you stand up and declare, I'm sorry, but this is what God's Word says. Now, first we need to recognize that this is the understanding of many nations. So it's not just ours. And I've got a direction that we're moving in right after Gene.
Pastor, I certainly agree with you that the preponderance of the movement in our country is toward ungodliness. But I think we ought to, at least to some degree, be heartened by the fact that there's opposition to that, and that there are many young men in our seminaries these days that are establishing churches. You mentioned some churches no longer exist, but there are some that have sprang into existence, and the gospel is being preached. And some churches have been reclaimed, and some seminaries from liberal thought and all of those kind of things. And so while we tend to despair at what we don't have, I think we ought to take a few minutes and reflect on God's goodness that there are some hopeful signs yet in our country.
This is true. And by the way, most of the times when a church or a school goes liberal, and I'll use the term liberal to say away from the gospel, most of the time it's impossible to bring that church back. Most of the time they just keep getting more and more liberal, further and further away from the Word of God. I'm going to give one example here first. Years ago, one of the Southern Baptist schools was just getting so far away from the Word of God, and that's Louisville. And Louisville once was a strong, you would say a fundamental school. And in the last 40 years or so, that school has turned it around, and they've said, we've gone too far from the Word, and they have come back 180 degrees. And I'm excited about things when I see something like that happen. There is a church here and there that has come back. But for the most part, once the devil grabs it. And you know what? One of the great problems, you've got people that were born and raised in that church, you know, boy, and they just have to stay regardless of what's taking place. And they don't realize that the fact that they're not getting truth, or they're becoming weaker and weaker themselves. But something that Gene just said spurred my mind. Yes, those churches don't come back by and large. And when I said there are thousands of churches like that, there are. But praise God, because they're like that, there are new churches being planted where the Word of God is being preached. And we ought to praise God for that. Thank you for that word. Brother.
I was thinking here at Bethany, you talk about the Word being preached. And we were praying in our prayer pod the other week. We met a few of the men here from the church. And just mentioning how many young men, like Richard Winston and many others, and Aaron Burke, and Steve Dyshenko, and others that have come out of our church and are now in the pastorate and serving the Lord. And it's because we stood for the Word of God.
Amen.
And God's used this body here to bring many men and their wives to go into the ministry.
Amen. You know, one of the reasons for this, and let me just say this, and then Brother Darrell, is we have this movement in our whole world today. It's not just here in America. And by the way, Obama was committed to this big time, is let's make us all one world government. But in order for that to happen, yes, we established a one world economy. That was part of his plan too. And over in Europe, they got the euro. They had hope that the whole world would come under the euro. But in the same way, it would have to be one world religion as well. But guess what? It wouldn't be Christ Jesus. It wouldn't be the gospel. It wouldn't be the Word of God. Brother Darrell.
What makes me weep is to look at how people, they may even be saved, but they'll stay in a liberal church where it's going totally against the Word of God because for, well, just loyalty reasons. And yet in Bible-believing churches, people will leave a church or split a church over the color of a carpet or some other foolish thing that has nothing to do with the Word of God. You know, it's sad, it's sickening, and it's tearful.
That's a weak church. A church where the one another principles are not being taught, where they really don't believe the great commandment to love God with all their heart, their soul, and to love one another. They're not doing that. Okay, let's go back here. There's a second thing here, and that's the fact that God's Word, and so often, even in our Christian faith, where we stand today is in direct opposition to the philosophy that's all around us. So let's just say this. If the government says we're going this way and the church says, no, we're going this way, where does that place us in this world?
Out of step.
Pardon?
Out of step.
Yeah, out of step. I'll tell you right now, we're not going to win the popularity vote. We're going to what? Persecute it? You think? Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. That's what he says. Now, you talk about being narrow-minded. We're so narrow-minded. You say, why? Because the scripture says there's only one door into heaven. Not two, not three, not four, not five. Why is that? Why is there only one door into heaven? Pardon?
There's only one Christ.
There's only one God. There is only one God. Greg and I took a tour of Turkey. Our goal over there was twofold. We wanted to follow the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, which we did, on many, many marble roads, I might mention. And number two, we wanted to visit the seven churches of Revelation, which we did. But in all of these areas that we went into, we learned about all these different gods. And the mythology was incredible. I mean, I looked at this in different places where I went, and I said, I can't believe people actually believe this. But there's one thing that I noticed that I don't know if you've thought about this at all. Christianity, and I hate to say is a religion because it's more of a relationship than it is a religion, but it's the only spiritual path that gives us a personal relationship with the living God. Isn't that great? The only path that gives us a personal relationship with the living God. Now, in the Bible, God reveals himself as the one solitary, infinite, eternal God who alone works wonders and who alone is worthy of our worship and our obedience. All other gods are false deities, incapable, by the way, of creating or sustaining life as our God does. And more than that, incapable of giving eternal life and forgiving mankind of sin. And unlike the mythology of many religions today, we can know God personally. We can fellowship with him through faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. I use the term Jehovah God purposely. Revealed himself through the life and the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ alone that we have grace. It is Christ alone who can atone for our sins and provide the reconciliation between us and God the Father. And other religions have us doing all these works. Well, maybe if I do enough, I'll make it. Jesus Christ has already made it. Amen? And so our faith is totally dependent on him. And this is the God that we are instructed to seek, and we can discover eternal life. We can discover a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In class, he has no equals, no substitutes. Now, one of the things we're going to see in our text, one of the big problems today is that of false prophets. And false prophets come as wolves in sheep's clothing. This is kind of interesting. I wish I searched all over because I have a big poster and I couldn't find it. But in the middle of this, you see a wolf pulling off his top face mask a little bit, and it's a wolf in amongst the sheep. The other poster that I couldn't find, it turned out that one wolf is standing up and he's pulling it off, and come to find out there's 140 wolves with sheep clothing, and one wolf is standing up and saying, are there any sheep here at all? But you see, that's what's happening in America today. If we have all these false religions, then there's no sheep. Now, how can you tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep? How do you know when it's a false prophet and a true prophet of God? What's the difference between the wolf and the sheep? Anyone?
The sheep will follow, it's destroyed.
Pardon?
Sheep will follow, wolves destroy.
Okay, sheep will follow, wolves destroy. They'll eat up, won't they? Someone else. All right. By their fruit ye shall know them. Anyone else? Yes.
The sheep be living according to the gospel, and the wolf will be living according to what feels good.
Okay. And you know what? In reality, that's what we need to keep coming back to. What does the Word of God say? Well, this is what we believe. Yeah, but it doesn't matter what we believe if it's different than what the Word of God says. Now, here's one of the easy things. Most of the wolves do not really know the Word of God. So if there are preachers, and there are many wolves that are actually preachers today, you will find them time after time after time after time after time preaching social things. And if they do get into the Bible at all, one thing for certain, it'll be totally out of context. It won't be what the Word of God actually says. Number two, they may easily attract large crowds. You say, why? Because they're not truly preaching the Word of God. They might be preaching health and wealth. That's pretty common in our day. In their churches, they will allow wolves into the flock. Say, that's how I know. When you go into a church like they say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And one thing you'll never find them preaching in their pulpits, you'll never find them preaching repentance and turning from sin. In fact, in the right church where there is the sheep, the shepherd, the under-shepherd, one of the themes is going to be holiness, becoming like Christ. I like what one preacher said of them. Listen to this. This is Warren Wiersbe. He said, they live for the love of power rather than the power of love. I thought that was a pretty good statement. They live for the love of power rather than the power of love. Number five, wolves are experts at deceit. If you challenge them, instead of being humble, you know what they're going to do? They're going to be very, very defensive. And you know where they're going to place the blame? Right on you. Well, you're not loving. You'll hear that. That's part of persecution, by the way. Number six, sheep need a shepherd to feed them. Wolves feed themselves. What do they eat, class? They eat sheep. Does that make sense? Number seven, this is an interesting one. A sheep cannot harm a wolf, but a wolf can harm the sheep. You see, there's no shortages of wolves in sheep clothing today. And this is what the Apostle Paul said, for the time will come where people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. 2 Timothy 4:3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 reads, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, Peter said, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Well, we better look at the text directly. Look at verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Now, right away, we have one of the ways you can tell the difference between true and false prophets, or true and false doctrine, we'll say. One needs only to look at the fruit that they produce. Grapes and figs do not grow on thorn bushes or thistles. In other words, a fruit tree bears fruit after its kind. Verse 17 says, even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, I think there's another text that'll help us out here. So if you can keep your fingers here, go over to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. And verse 43 is a great verse that'll help us to understand verse 17 a little bit here. So God's word says, "For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So we have the same verse, but then in verse 44, he gives us a very clear principle we need to hold on to. And it's simply this: for every tree is known by his own fruit. You can know. Check out the fruit. That's what he's saying. Every tree is known by his own fruit. That's the bottom line. But the Lord does not stop here. Look at verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So here are the truths that we need to build our lives upon in relating to spiritual life that will assist you in recognizing that which is corrupt and that which is genuine, that which is false and that which is true. He gives it to us very clearly. Number one, every tree is known by its own fruit. Number two, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Just open your ears and listen. Number three, the next one reminds us that we need to be acquainted. This is very important. We need to be acquainted with spiritual fruit. So you need to understand Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You say, "Oh yeah, I know that passage well." Are you really acquainted with the fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those kinds of things. Is that what's coming out of the mouths of false prophets? Now what's interesting is they always talk about love, and then they depart. But you see, out of love comes and flows the rest of the aspect of fruit. When a person brings no fruit of the Spirit, think about this. If he's not bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, he does not have the Spirit. Paul in Romans says, "Now if the Spirit of God dwelleth not in him," what? What does it say? He's none of his. He's not a Christian. God is telling us we can know. But we have to be discerning. That's the whole context here. So the main test always has to go back to this question: what kind of fruit is being produced? What kinds of fruit does a man bring forth? And so you can ask certain questions. Is he repentant? Does he call for repentance? Does he truly believe that Jesus is God? I'm going to tell you, that's a key one today. Does he live a holy life? He who really has the Lord purifies himself even as he is pure. Does he overcome the world? And you can add to this list based on what the Word of God says. Now, why can you ask all kinds of questions like this? Because preachers and people, Christians, we all form habits. But I want you to take the word habit and change it into another word, and it's the word fruit. What is it that you see coming out of the life of the one who speaks? If a person's normal conversation is ungodly, class, he's an ungodly person. And yet, based on the text we have here, we're not supposed to judge him, but we can be discerning based on the principles that we have just given, okay? And the biblical principle is no one apart from divine revelation is qualified to make sound judgments. He can, because he is Christ, because he is God. Can we make sound judgments? Only if we are repeating what's here. If it's not in the book, I need to be careful about what I say when I open my mouth. In Luke 6:45 again, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And when a person's tongue is wrong, it's a very indication that his heart is wrong as well. So again, I'm repeating this. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Number two, out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Number three, when a person bears no spiritual fruit, it is an indication that the Spirit of God does not dwell in that individual. Number four, conduct is going to be a major test of character. Let's go back to our text. I'm going to read verse 18 of, we're back in Matthew 7 here. Notice he says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That's prophetic. And then lastly, 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Was there any bad fruit in Christ's day? Yes or no? Okay, there was bad fruit. What might be some of the bad fruit?
Hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy, yes. Were there spiritual leaders in Christ's day? Who were they? Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, etc. Read what they say. You look at the conflict, the affliction, I guess we could say, that Jesus had with the Pharisees. They were always against him. Why? Because the Pharisees were leading in one direction. Jesus said something entirely different. That's where we're at today. I don't know if we have actual Pharisees out there, but obviously some live like Pharisees. There's no doubt about that. Well, this is kind of an interesting thing. The main problem, verse 21, they weren't really obedient to God's will. Say, what's the main characteristic? They are not obedient to God's word, to God's will. And this, kind of interesting, was the basis of the incredible battle that took place during the Reformation period. I think sometimes we ought to go back and bring that period into today. But the Church of Rome, interestingly enough, was accusing the reformers for being innovators, for being false teachers. Now, there's a problem with that. Because the reformers came back and they appealed to Rome from the scriptures. They didn't come back with any neat ideas. They said, look, this is what God's word says. And then they said, we're not teaching anything new. We're only trying to recover from where we have departed. Luther cried, cling to the pure word of God, and then you will be able to recognize the judge who is right. He said that in tears. John Calvin made a similar emphasis when he said, all doctrines must be brought to the Word of God as the standard. Our doctrines got to come out of this book right here. And then interesting, in verses 21 through 23, he's going to move into false followers. Today we've got false leaders. The next text goes into false followers, while our message deals with false teachers. Why is the illustration of fruit a good illustration? Why does fruit matter? I think this is beautiful. We said last time when we first started this series that Jesus always used phrases and parabolic things that related to things that were taking place that they could see it before them all the time. So why would Jesus use fruit? Anyway.
It's everywhere.
It's everywhere. Okay. How?
Good fruit is desirable. Bad fruit is not.
Okay. Good fruit is desirable. Bad fruit is not. How do we know which is which? Yes.
I think of like a fruit going bad, you know, starting to rot. I think of corrupt, being corrupt.
I got into an orange the other day like that. It was terrible. Do you know, and I know you do, wild cherries, I don't know if you've ever seen them or not, they look as delicious as regular cherries on a tree. But they can be very, very toxic. Sometimes animals come along and eat them and they die. A buckthorn berry from a distance looks just like a little blackberry. If you're going to be a fruit picker, you better know what is good and what is corrupt. Because you could die from eating what you thought was a delightful treat. We used to go morel hunting. Anybody know what a morel is? It's a type of mushroom. And we would wait for a nice warm rain and a spring day. Then we would go out into the woods and we would get bags full of morels. But you had to be careful because there are all kinds of different kinds of mushrooms there. So you had to be a little bit wise to be able to understand what is and what is not a morel. What is a good mushroom? What is a bad mushroom? Paul's writing it to Timothy. This is the warning in 2 Timothy 2:18. And he says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and our text speaks so clearly here about the importance of solid doctrinal teaching. We got a pastor who's going to be true to the word. Amen? I hope all our Sunday school teachers, and I know we do, they are teaching what the Word of God says. But if you have weak, spiritually malnourished Christians who have fallen to false prophets, they're going to lead others astray. And I hate to say this, but there's been some right out of our own church who have left and followed false teaching and they're in churches today that do not believe this book as it is given to us. Now, there's a potential question as to whether or not who is led astray and who is actually a true believer. And John gives us some good warning here for us. And he said, try the spirits. That's our responsibility. In other words, I'm saying to you this morning how crucial it is that you know what is in this book. If you don't, you cannot try the spirits. And John says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, I want to wrap this up in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there. I want us to look at all of this from God's perspective. And I want you to keep in mind the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 7, because we need to remember that our Lord alone is the perfect judge. He alone has the right to judge. So, how do we bring this down to personal application? It's in verse 19. Notice it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Say, what's the bottom line here? God always knows those who belong to him and those who do not. Therefore, he has the only authority to judge. And this is also a great verse for eternal security, by the way. The Lord knows those who are his, and by his grace they are sealed forever. Not just for a couple of days, forever. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that exciting? And the moment that a sinner believes and trusts Christ as his Lord and Savior, he is sealed. God's word says, unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a verse we all know, inside out, backwards, forwards, upside down, what have you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. But you see, God sees the heart. We can't. We see outward changes, but God sees the root. He sees the foundation of our faith. Is our faith the real thing? This is crucial. Because if your faith isn't the real thing, you potentially could backslide and get into a false, following a false prophet so easily. I used to do a lot of door-to-door down here in Greenville years ago. I can't believe how many places I got into where people had been in Baptist churches that were now Jehovah's Witnesses. It just boggled my mind. How could you do this? And it's easy. And our text in Timothy there, to depart from iniquity. One last illustration. A native on the island of Fiji years ago, missionaries came to him and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was the chief. And a couple years later, one of the people from his tribe on the other side of the island came and said, "How could you be so deceived to follow that missionary?" And the chief said, "Do you see that rock over there?" And he said, "Yeah." It was that rock where hundreds of the people had been slain through the years, and then they charcoaled their bodies right there, and then they ate them. And the chief said, "If I had not trusted Christ and you came to me like this, you would not be going home tonight." A lot of truth to that, isn't there? So I ask you this question in closing. What's changed in your life because you believe the truth? What do you have that's different that you can share with those who are following false prophets today?